Open up with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. Our passage this morning will be from verse 13 to 16. Remember, Jesus is nearing the end of his earthly ministry on earth. He's been with his disciples for about 2.5 years, maybe closer to 3 years. And he's had a public ministry, but over the last several months, he has exclusively chosen to be with his disciples. He's in teaching mode. He's in discipleship mode. He is teaching them his word. And they don't seem to be getting it, do they? For example, very relevant to the passage that we're going to study today, if you go back with me in Mark chapter 9, let me read from you in Mark chapter 9. Just turn back one page. And Jesus is sitting down with his disciples about after they had argued with each other about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And he took a child and he put him in front of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." So very clearly, Jesus uses an object lesson of a child and says, if you do not receive this child in my name, or if you do receive this child in my name, you are receiving me and the Father who sent me. They are getting it slowly at best, in beats and bits and pieces. But look what Jesus says to his disciples just a few months later in the upper room. John has this recorded account of Jesus' words in the final night that he was on earth before his crucifixion. He says in John 14:23, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you." And so in just a few short months, the Holy Spirit will use these words of Jesus to open up their blind eyes and deaf ears and hardened hearts to the truths of what God is trying to teach them. And what has Jesus said to them? In that same night, as he's praying to his Father in John 17, this is what Jesus says to his Father about his disciples. He says, "For I have given them the word that you gave me. I have given them your word." And so Jesus responds to the sovereignly orchestrated events of his life with the word of God, so as to teach his disciples the word of God, so that in a few short months when he leaves, he will commission them to teach others what he has taught them. This is all done in the context of a relationship. In Mark chapter 3, when Jesus chooses his 12 disciples, he chooses them not only to give them power, but to be with him. Jesus is pouring his life into the lives of his disciples, not only his life, but the word of God is being poured into their lives in an intimate relational basis. A couple of years ago when I first got here, I gave this illustration. Most of you here today probably weren't around those days. But let me give it back to you. Here we have the Word of God, the living water. I want to pour this water into your lives. I can do it a couple ways. Let's suppose this microphone I have in my hand is a hose. And this is the nozzle. Here I have the nozzle, the hose, hooked up to the Word of God, and I, from a distance, begin to spray the Word of God into your lives. You guys are bottles, empty cups, whatever you may want to be considered. But I'm pouring the Word of God. I'm spraying, actually, the Word of God into your lives. Tell me something. What happens to a lot of the Word of God? As I'm trying to fill your cups up so that those cups will be full and you can overflowing so you can reach other people's lives. If I do it from a distance, what happens to a lot of the water? Exactly. A lot of it is wasted. A lot of it falls on the floor. Some of your cups are upside down, and I don't even know it. I can't see it from this distance. Some of your cups have big holes in the bottom.
The water goes in and it comes right back out again. Wouldn't there be a more effective way of me pouring in the Word of God into your individual lives? Instead of from a distance, what could I do? Same water, same hose, same cup, same person speaking the Word of God. I would get up and close, personal, wouldn't I? I hear Bob. I get to know Bob. God sovereignly orchestrated events in our lives, and I begin to what? Pour the Word of God into his life. No wasted water. His cup begins to overflow, and as it begins to overflow, he begins to reach others as well. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's training his disciples. He's discipling them. He's pouring his life into the lives of his disciples with the Word of God as God sovereignly orchestrates the events of his own life. We see this best done in the context of a family relationship where there's you're rubbing elbows, you're with each other all the day. And that's why God in the Old Testament said, fathers, as we read earlier this morning, fathers, teach your children. As you lay down, as you walk on the way, as you're sitting at the table. And that is exactly what Jesus is doing. And God sovereignly orchestrates the events of Jesus' life so that we have this encounter with the disciples and the relatives of some young children. And so let's read the text before us today. Mark chapter 10, verse 13. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and they blessed them. Mark doesn't tell us who exactly is bringing them children, but the children are being brought. Most likely, we can speculate that they're being brought by relatives, family members, maybe an older brother, maybe an aunt, maybe a grandmother. Most likely, a father and a mother. And they're bringing the little children. The word here, children, that Mark uses could be anybody up to 11 years old. Luke, in a parallel passage, uses a different word that includes babies or infants. So it's babies, infants, toddlers, pre-K, kindergartners, all the way at maybe the fourth or fifth grade. And most likely being brought to them by parents. Now, they had a view of Jesus that if they could just get near Jesus and have him touch him, their child would be blessed. Now, this was typical in Jewish culture. Jewish families would take their young children to their rabbi, the rabbi in their synagogue, for a blessing. The rabbi would lay his hands on them and bless those children. And that's what they're doing. They're coming. But the disciples don't know these folks. Jesus is across the Jordan. He probably hasn't met most of these families. He doesn't know many of these kids. The disciples don't either. They're up from Capernaum, Galilee. He's down in Judea at this time. So they recognize Jesus as a teacher, as a rabbi, but not their teacher, and they want their children to be a part of what Jesus Christ is doing. This is typical in Jewish culture, but in the culture, the greater culture in which they lived in, the Roman, Greco, Hellenistic culture, children were not valued. Oftentimes we look back on the text and we sort of romantically portray some of our feelings about children. But in the greater culture, children were viewed as disposable. Roman culture would have children dumps. They would have these large plots of land next to in neighborhoods. And if you did not want your child, most likely a daughter, sons were valued, women weren't. They would place their children in this empty lot to fend for themselves. It was a young child. It would quickly die. If it was a little older, it would scrounge for scraps of food. Oftentimes, people would come to these dumps, people looking to take advantage of these young children. Sometimes there were pimps, and they would make these young people prostitutes. Sometimes there were slave owners, and they would come and make these children their slaves. Sometimes, even Roman officials would come and they would make them gladiators. But Jewish society as a whole valued children as image bearers of God. But it was not a child-centered society like we live in today. And so the disciples living in this culture, both Roman and Greek and Jewish, their hearts are hardened and their hearts are blind to the importance of the children of God in the kingdom of God. Remember just a chapter earlier? Jesus says, if you receive one of these children, you're receiving me and God who sent them. They're clueless. They forget. Children are coming. They should be receiving them, but no, they're impeding them. Same disciples that have spent 3 years with Jesus, and God has been so patient with them. You would think that they would know by now that Jesus loves children. And so they rebuke them. They rebuke the parents. They rebuke those family members. If the word rebuke is a severe, they severely admonish those who are bringing the children. They're thinking, what do you think you're doing? Jesus is too busy to bother with your children. He's the king. He's going to establish a new kingdom. He's not your rabbi. He doesn't know you. Stop bothering him with your children. He's got more important things to do. Now, the text doesn't say all this, but we can imagine. And the text doesn't say how the parents or how the family members reacted. But we can imagine, can't we? If I could take a children someplace to be treated nicely and they are treated grossly, and not only them, but me as their parents, what's going to be my reaction? I'm going to be terribly embarrassed. I'm going to be hurt. And because my child was put out, I'm probably going to lash out. And if the children are old enough to be aware of what's going on, they're trying to sort of fade in the background and say, Mom, let's just go. Let's just go home. It's not worth it. Don't make such a big deal about it. Excuse me. And so in their blinded pride, the disciples probably thought they were doing Jesus a favor. And then Jesus sees all this dynamic that's going on around, and he becomes very displeased. The word indignant actually conveys the idea that Jesus was angry. He was angry at the disciples' attitude of pride. He was angry at their attitude of self-importance, and this has expressed itself over and over and over again. He sees their impatience, and he's angry with it. He sees them jumping the gun and assuming that children aren't important to Jesus. He sees an attitude that they have taken on themselves to decide who is valuable to Jesus and who isn't. It's a simple attitude of thinking, like the society in which they live, children can't do anything for us. These are children that we don't even know. Their families can't do anything for us. And Jesus becomes very, very angry. And I believe one of the reasons he becomes so very angry is because that the disciples are misrepresenting not only the kingdom, the nature of the kingdom, but they are misrepresenting the nature of the Son of God. They are making people think of the true God in a way that he really isn't. Remember back in Exodus when Moses was up on the mountain for so long and the people created that golden calf? Now, who was that golden calf supposed to represent to the people in their mind? The text tells us. It wasn't some unknown God. It was the God of Israel. But they decided to create an image of the God of Israel, and it was a false image. And God was angry with them. And when we create, or anybody creates, a false image of the true God, that's called idolatry. And Jesus is angry with the disciples because they have misrepresented the true God. And Jesus is saying to them, and his response to them, don't misrepresent me. Do not represent the nature of my kingdom. God takes his image seriously. And God's image is revealed in his word. This is not something we get to make up. This is a big, big, big deal to Jesus. And so he says to the disciples, in his indignant tone, but it's a holy anger, he says, let the children come. Don't stop them from coming. Both positively or reaffirming them coming, and negatively, don't stop them coming. And our first point in the outline is Jesus invites the little children. Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for such is for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And Jesus uses the same word that Mark uses to describe the children. So it's anywhere from an infant, a baby in a mother's arm, to a young child maybe walking to Jesus. And he says, don't stop them from coming to him. And he tells them why. Because of the kingdom of a God. And by association, Jesus is saying, don't let them come to me because of the nature, the kingdom is such as these. Jesus is saying to them, that I am the king of this kingdom. Jesus and the kingdom are the same. But he is saying to them, the kingdom of God includes children. It includes the downcast. It includes the low man on the totem pole. The kingdom of God isn't just for that self-made man or that self-made woman. The kingdom belongs to such as these. Something about the way children come to Jesus is attractive to God, is attractive to the king. Something about what Jesus sees in the children makes them and all those like them candidates for the children of God. The disciples are arguing about who's going to be the greatest, about who can get in and who can get a position. And Jesus says the kingdom is made up of children. You think she is so important? The kingdom is made up of these young ones. Second point is this. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not inherit. So the kingdom of God is made up of people who act like children. He doesn't tell us what that is, does he? So we sort of have to speculate a little bit. But based upon what Jesus has said in other texts and what we know about the nature of the citizens of the kingdom, I think we can come to a pretty good conclusion. What do you think it might be? What is it about children in general that is true about anyone who gains access into the kingdom of God? Jesus takes a Christ-centered view of children, not a modern, man-centered view about children. In our culture, we either undervalue children or we idolize them. We think of them as being innocent, sweet, benign, cute, inexperienced with evil, cuddly, trusting. But Jesus, by saying this, I don't believe he's drawing attention to the virtue of these children. I believe Jesus is calling attention to their status, their position in a society of that time. And in that time, children were weak, they were helpless, they were lowly, they were dependent, they were insignificant. They were needy. There was no sense of entitlement. And Jesus is saying, these are the kind of people that enter into the kingdom of God. Not the cute, not the sweet, not the good, not the innocent, not the pure, not those that are affected by sin, not those who have their lives all together, not those who can give me something, but those who have no merit in and of themselves. Children realize, especially in that culture, whatever they got, it was by grace. It was undeserved. They couldn't earn it. There was no sense of entitlement, contrary to how many children think today. All that Jesus requires of us is that we come to him needy, helpless, dependent, open-handed, and with an attitude of faith that says, I receive what I cannot earn, what I do not deserve. We cannot receive the kingdom of God by achieving it, unlike what the disciples believed in their own minds. It is given. Entrance into the kingdom is given by grace through faith. The kingdom of God is different. than the world in which we live, which has a sense of entitlement, and you have to work for everything you get. You work, you manipulate, you undercut to earn your position and your rights in the world in which we live. It's a world of elites, survival of the fittest. And Jesus is saying you have to abandon any idea or any sense of earning kingdom access. You can't own the kingdom. Unlike the man in the following text that we're going to learn about next Sunday, the rich man who came to Jesus and thought he could earn entrance in the kingdom, Jesus is establishing the point that the kingdom of God is undeserved, and children know that best. And we must become like a child. Now, we sang earlier this morning, Rock of Ages. Let me just repeat some of the words to you. It says, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked? Come to thee for dress. Helpless? Look to thee for grace. Foul? I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Children in that society brought nothing to the table and needed everything. And that is how you and I become members of God's kingdom. We bring nothing to God except for our sin. And by grace, He offers us forgiveness. And if you do not receive it as a child, it's not yours. Not of works, lest any man should boast, the Bible says. It's not about what you can do or what you have to do, but it's all about what Jesus has done in your behalf. And this isn't just a one-time thing at your moment of salvation where you are justified from the penalty of your sins, but it's a constant attitude of humble service before the King. Constant. We need Jesus every hour. And our third point, Jesus loves the little children. And the text tells us in verse 16, and He took the children in His arms, placed His hands on them, and blessed them. What do those family members who came to Jesus with their children want? What do they want? What does the text say? They came to Jesus because they wanted Jesus to do what? Right, to touch Him, to lay His hand. That's all they wanted. That's all they expected. Nothing more than that. But Jesus is always extravagant in His grace. He always is. And so He does more than they could have possibly imagined and more than the disciples anticipated. And He does it with those who are most undeserved in that society. He picks them up in His arms. He places His hands on them, puts them in His lap, and blesses them or prays for them. What a sight. Helpless children who have nothing to offer to Jesus Christ, and He gives them more than they could imagine. People who expect nothing in return and bring only what they have receive from Christ. Marvelous, matchless grace. And in the context of Jesus teaching the disciples, I believe this is a lesson they will not soon forget. Can you imagine them as they are listening to Jesus Christ pray for each individual child? They're thinking, Jesus loves little children. I must love them as well. And I bet you the next time they got a child in their arm, they prayed a prayer very similar to Jesus. Jesus loves little children, and He loves those who act like children. Now, He doesn't want us to be immature in our faith. But when we come to Him, He wants us to come as our child, wholly dependent on someone other than ourselves. And Jesus will always respond with fullness of grace. We are acceptable to God only by His grace. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for Your word. Thank You, Lord, that You still accept those who humbly bow their knee to You today, Lord. There is no one outside the reach of Your grace if they humble themselves and pray and repent. Lord, help us to live dependent lives for Your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.